You know, we're rapidly approaching Easter, and we've been talking about what happened on that night in the early morning of Jesus' resurrection and persecution. We're ready to look at Mark 15, verses 16 through 28. And I entitled this mockery because of God's people. But I want us to think carefully about this passage, because it is recorded for a reason. I don't think God meant for this just to be just some information just to kind of read over and say, oh yeah, this is what happened. But to look at the why. In Mark 15, beginning in verse 16, Mark writes, "The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him." I'll stop right there for a moment. You know, when we look at our pagan world, and sometimes we think pagan is just some far-off country, but pagan is anyone who does not adhere to the teachings of God. They may even believe in God, but don't believe God. And for these soldiers, Jesus has been betrayed by the religious leaders, Judas first, all the religious leaders, turned over to their enemy, the Romans, and they're turned over to the soldiers. Now keep in mind, these soldiers are enjoying what they're doing. But these soldiers are hardened military. These are men who are used to killing. These are men who are used to maiming. These are men who hate to be there because they're not fond of the Jews. They're there because that's where they're stationed. And so they're trained not to have compassion. Because back then it wasn't like we have today where you can shoot from a distance. Battles were almost always hand-to-hand, face-to-face, sword-to-sword. And so you had to be hardened that whoever you were facing, you were there to kill. And so these soldiers who were given, you know, Jesus, they went back to, well, you might say their headquarters, and they called the whole company together. It was like, come on out, guys, we're going to have some fun. We're going to mistreat this Jesus. He's a Jew. And his own people don't like him. They've handed him over to us. We're going to have some fun. Because there's nobody to complain. Nobody to say this is wrong. Even the so-called Jewish people don't have a problem with this. So let's have some fun. And so they do. As you read there, Mark gives the basics of it. But you can imagine them laughing and hitting Jesus and thinking that they're having a grand time. We see that even in our own culture today. People get a kick out of people being harmed. We see, you know, in New York City, some of the bigger cities, people just attacking someone on the street, you know, for no apparent reason. We live in a violent world, always have, and probably always will until the Lord comes again. People have no qualms about harming somebody else as long as it's not me. That's the way of the world. And people will cause harm if there's something in it for me. Maybe it's entertainment purposes. You know, maybe it's to gain something that belongs to somebody else. But our world, our sinful nature is selfishness. What's in it for me? And for these soldiers, this was a time of entertainment. And they were mocking Jesus because God's people abandoned Jesus. Turned him over to them. So they could do whatever they wanted. And so they did. Well, Mark cuts to the chase of when they're leaving because more things happen. But John especially talks more about what happens next. But Mark's focus now is upon Jesus leaving the city, going out to Golgotha. A certain man, this is verse 21, from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country. And they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. They're taking Jesus out to nail him to a cross. This is what this one team, this one crew, are trained for. Crucifying. These were specialists. These were trained and hardened men. You know, they were hard against tears. They were hard against pleading by women. They would take men out and just nail them or tie them to a tree or to a post or whatever. Strip them totally naked, beat them severely so that they bled. Oftentimes their organs would be showing, and just hung on a tree. And no one was allowed to take them down until they eventually died of exposure, which usually on average took about 3 days. These guys were experts at torturing and mutilating, but not quite killing, so that the person would spend lots of time suffering through the rest of the day, through the cold evening, into the early hours of the cold morning, then through the heat of the day, the flies, the bugs, the torment, and people coming by and looking and being helpless. Or if the person had enemies, the enemy poking fun at them. And that's what they were intending to do with Jesus. They saw no big deal about this. This was their job. That's what they were hired to do. That's what they were trained to do. It was the Roman law, and they were just doing what was expected. You know, having fun with Jesus, beating him up and all that in the wee hours, that was fun, but now they're down to business. But as they're going out of the city, Jesus must have stumbled, badly beaten, severely bleeding, very weak physically. Notice these guys will not lift a finger to help Jesus. But they would take a man passing by who's just coming in to the city, and they forced him to carry the cross out to the hill. They had no problem. In fact, most Roman law, they could stop any citizen and have them carry their backpack, their coat, or any object they wanted that person to carry. And by law, you had to go with that person up to a mile, but not beyond that. And that's why when Jesus was teaching much earlier, he told them, if someone forces you to go a mile, you go the extra mile. He was referring to what the Roman law was. And believe me, these soldiers made the most of that law. They didn't want to carry their big packs. And so they would get citizens to do it, but there was a mile limit. Then they'd just get somebody else. So they got this man, Simon, and because these guys are mentioned by name, they must have become Christians, because now they are witnesses to this. And they get Jesus out to the place of the skull. And again, Mark doesn't go into the details of them nailing Jesus to the cross and setting him up. But it says they mixed wine with myrrh. Now, myrrh is very bitter. And the thing is, wine would have been comforting, but adding myrrh made it bitter. So, there are different opinions as to whether this would have been beneficial to Jesus, but the thing was, it would have been unpalatable. Jesus took a little sip and said no. He would not take it. So keep in mind now, he's going all this time, no water, nothing to drink, except they offered him something bitter. They were tormenting him. And they crucified him. Mark just says it simply, because back then, everyone knew what that was. Later, Matthew, Luke, John would give more detail, because they were writing to a broader audience than Mark was initially. Mark was writing initially to the Jewish Christians. They crucified Jesus. That was their job. And they divided up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. That was part of what the soldiers, that was a benefit for those who were on duty and did the crucifixion. They were allowed to gamble for the person's clothing. A coat, underwear, sandals, if they had a money bag or something, they would gamble for all that. But they would do it right there where the person's crucified, so that the person has to watch. And that's what they were doing to Jesus, because that's what they were used to doing. That was standard procedure. So what they did to Jesus, to them, was no big deal. To them, it's another day. This is what we do. And when we look at our sinful world, we need to remember that while we can look at government and we can look at what the crazy things people do, and we wonder how, you know, when God is so plain, how can the world not see? Well, remember, it's what the world does. Sinful people do what sinful people do. They have their ways and they will live by those ways. And even when you present the gospel, many times they reject the gospel because that's not the way they do things or not the way they see things, because they've become hardened to God. And so they will say no to Him. For these men, had they ever seen Jesus before? Had they ever heard Him speak? Possibly. But probably unlikely. And so they were just doing their job and felt no remorse at all, because it was their job. But they also knew there would be no Jewish uprising, because they had the blessing of the religious leaders. Jesus was being mocked because His people turned Him over to these pagans. And the pagans weren't doing anything out of the ordinary. Beginning in verse 25, it was the third hour when they crucified Him. That's, you know, just about noon. The written notice of the charge, third hour, that was about noon. The written notice of the charge against Him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with Him, one on His right and one on His left. Here's where the Romans got to dig at the Jewish people, at the religious leaders. These religious leaders should have been at the temple. These men should have been about their daily work of teaching and leading the people and offering sacrifices in the temple. But instead, where were they? They're watching Jesus be crucified. Herod had them put a sign over the cross saying, "The King of the Jews." Of course, the religious leaders opposed that. And we know from the other gospel accounts, they went to Him and asked Him to change it, and He refused. But it was a dig at the Jews. Because what did they see about these Jewish people? Their religion was just religion, and it was worthless. They turned this guy over to them because he claimed to be King of the Jews. And what would they do to their leader? And so with, I think, derision, they put that plaque over Jesus' head, poking fun at Jesus, but also the Jewish leaders. What good was their religion? The man I mentioned earlier who spoke Friday at the chaplain training, he gave this illustration when he was a young man in the military overseas. He was sitting in a bar, and a priest was sitting next to him. They were both drinking heavily. And he said, "I looked at that guy and I thought, what do you have to offer that I don't already have?" And the answer was, really, nothing. And that's one of the problems that we can have as Christians, not just our day and age, but at any time, that we can become so much like the world that the world looks at us and thinks we have nothing to offer. Because, hey, well, we're just as bad as they are. So, obviously, who needs this Jesus? Why go to this bother? When we can, you can do the things I can do. So why do I need to go to church? What good does that do you? We're still the same. Oh, you talk about being saved, but what does that mean? You can't convince me what that means. Because you live just as I do. So if you can live the way I do, and you can go to heaven, then why can't I? And you know what? I hear that at so many funerals. Isn't it interesting? You go to a funeral, and everybody's going to heaven. Everybody was a wonderful person. They did this and they did that. And they were such a good person. Oh, they had their faults, but they were such a good person. But that's what I'm talking about. It's not about being a good person. It's about believing Jesus and following Him. But for many, well, we want to do what we want to do. We want what we want. It's about selfishness rather than commitment to God. The Romans went on a little further. Besides the sign, they crucified two robbers beside him, either side. You see what they did? They just put him down as a thief, as unimportant, as scum of the earth. And don't we see that even now? Many times, whether it's the media or just people we talk with, they have no regard for God. How often is God used as a swear word? How often is Jesus' name used as a swear word? People have a disregard for the reality of our Heavenly Father. And unfortunately, even for many religious people, many Christian people, they take away in their own minds and hearts, and therefore what their witness is to others, they don't take God seriously. God is not God. God is just there for me. He's my puppet. He'll save me because I want Him to, rather than He'll save me because He wants to, and He calls me to be obedient to Him. You see, these religious leaders, when they betrayed Jesus, they broke most of the Ten Commandments. And how often do people who say, oh yeah, we're Christian, but live so much like the world that you can't tell the difference? You see, these soldiers knew there would be no opposition. There won't be people off on the side protesting. There won't be people saying, don't do that. Instead, all they heard was, crucify Him, crucify Him. And today, maybe we don't hear people saying, crucify Jesus, but we say, well, if this is today, that was then. God doesn't mean what He says. You know, it's all about love. You don't have to be responsible. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to obey. You don't have to be committed to Jesus. You need to love Jesus. And that's enough. But you know, that's an empty word then. Love that's just a word is empty. And our world looks at Christianity. That's why Jesus prayed for unity of His followers. He wasn't just that we should all sit around and have a committee and agree on things. It was about we should all agree with Him. Because through division, the world looks at Christianity and shakes its head and wonders if it has any value at all. In fact, how many times have you heard people say, well, I'm not going back to church because, well, I know some people there and I know how they live and I'm not going to go there. Or maybe someone went to church and got their feelings hurt, so I'm not going anymore. Why? Because someone has made a mockery of God. And people lack commitment to stick with it. Because people forget, it doesn't matter how long we've been Christians, we're still not perfect. But the point is, we're supposed to strive for it. We're supposed to strive toward maturity in Christ. Being united with Him as we all grow up into Christ. It's Ephesians chapter 4. But when people refuse to grow and mature up into Christ and to band together in service to Him and commitment to His Word, we side with the world, which in and of itself automatically sides with Satan. The choice is plain. We can serve our Lord and be hated for it. If that happens, Jesus warned that. Or we can side with the world and fit in with the crowd. But if we fit in with the crowd, we've abandoned Jesus. The way to God is a narrow road and a narrow gate. And the way is not easy. We like to make it sound easy. Oh, come to Jesus and everything will be wonderful. But you and I know that's not always true. Oh, our lives are wonderful in many ways because of Jesus. But our lives are still tough. Because we still live in the sin-filled world. We face temptation, and Satan never stops trying to get us to take his side. Let's commit ourselves to grow in relationship with Jesus. And by that I mean know His Word. Endeavor to live by it. And as we struggle and we sin, recognize our sin and seek His help. Because He knows we can't be perfect in this life. But when we say, well, it's okay, I'm all right, we've already failed Jesus. He wants us to keep growing and maturing and serving so that we can be that witness, so that the whole world may know that Jesus came and paid for sin for all who will put their faith in Him. That's our call. Because if we don't follow that, we may be causing other people to mock Jesus, to say He's not important, I don't need Him. And the reality is, we all need Him. There's never a moment of the day where we don't need Jesus. Right now we're going to sing the song, I Will Follow. And the very first line says, Father, always near, I wait for You here. Sometimes that's what it takes, is for us to just sit down and be quiet, be still, and know that God is God. Sometimes we need to just stop our busy lives and realize that God is here and that we each belong to God and He wants to work in us and through us for us, but for His kingdom and for the work of that kingdom. We need to be willing to say, Lord, here I am. I will follow You. Wherever You lead, whatever You want, I will follow. That's what He calls. Didn't Jesus say that many times? Come, follow Me. Come, follow Me. That wasn't a free ride. That was a call to service. Let's stand together, shall we? And sing this song together.